Let us read this morning together our responsive reading, which is John chapter 13, verse 33, through chapter 14, verse 1, which reads as follows. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God bless the reading of his word. How do you do, sir? Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now I thank you humbly that you have come to hear me communicate my convictions concerning the content of the scripture. And the question I would like to briefly answer before we begin continue the exposition of John chapters 13 and 14 is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we're making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, as our text this morning opens, Jesus refers to the disciples as his children. Now, as we know, Jesus did not father any children, having never been married, but he did pour out his life into his disciples in the way that we should pour out our lives into our children. He provided for them, he protected them from the evil one, he trained and equipped them to follow in his footsteps as he left them. Jesus was announcing to the disciples that the training was almost over. Jesus taught them how to preach, he taught them how to pray, and in the final lesson, he was teaching them the dedication with which they must give themselves for the cause. As a father raises his children through childhood and into adolescence, Jesus has kept the disciples and trained them to be dedicated to God. And in so doing, Jesus fulfilled the major reason for his earthly ministry. John chapter 17, verse 9 through 12 tells us, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those who you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus prays for his men in verses 9 and 10 of John 17 because they have become Jesus's ambassadors, and by extension God's ambassadors, bringing glory to Jesus and to God. In verse 11, Jesus asked God to develop unity in the cadre of the disciples so that they will be able to effectively take over the work of saving souls and carry on the testimony of God that Jesus has given them. Jesus was completing his part of the task. He facilitated the formation of a leadership group in the church. John 13:33-35 instructs them as to the nature of the future, saying, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death. He tells them to focus on loving one another. As the church grows and progresses, the disciples will have many things of which to forgive one another. As they work together to establish the church, there will be many problems in the fellowship. As I often say when I minister to incarcerated individuals, the church is the only organization in which 100% of the members are confessed sinners. Since everyone in the church is a sinner, it is unrealistic to expect that church people are perfect. We all need to repent of our sins, and we all need to forgive one another. A critical spirit does not help the church, but a loving spirit does help the church, because as 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love is the vehicle through which our sins are covered. Peter, however, is provoked by Jesus' assertion in John 13:33 and begins to discuss the issue with Jesus in John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." When Jesus first mentioned his death at the hands of the Jews, Peter had a negative reaction, and Jesus rebuked him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23 tells us, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, Peter had not, to this point, received the message that Jesus was sending in Matthew chapter 16. Peter was so awestruck and attached to Jesus' earthly ministry that he could not envision life without Jesus' leadership. Peter, the big rough fisherman, simply could not comprehend the death of the young Messiah at the hands of the religious leaders. Had not Jesus defied the Jewish leaders by overturning the tables of the money changers and whipping those who sold doves out of the temple? If Jesus defeated him once, he could certainly defeat them again. Peter just could not allow Jesus to die without a fight. Maybe, Peter rationalized, Jesus just needed to know that the disciples would back his play. So Peter told Jesus that he was ready to follow and give his life in the battle. John 13:37 says, "Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.'" Of course, Peter has it exactly backwards. Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Peter was willing to fight and die to preserve Jesus' physical existence, but Peter was not useful because Jesus had come to lay down his life to ensure our spiritual life. Peter did not understand the mission and did not realize how unqualified he was to participate. Peter was ready, willing, and able to fight, but not at all prepared to give himself as a sacrifice. Peter had to learn that our objective ought not be victory in the flesh, but obedience to the Lord. Ultimately, Victory is defined as competently completing the commission that we are assigned by the Almighty. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Think for a moment about our warfare, but think past the physical to the spiritual. Think about your real life. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This scripture certainly does not mean that we will never face physical death. Physical death is inevitable. I implore each of you to maintain short accounts with your loved ones, because death is always right around the corner. Let us not fall out with one another, or if we have fallen out, let us fall back in with one another, because you never know what day your death or their death will come. But Jesus tells us in John 3:16 that we have eternal life. The physical life that we are living is only a temporary phase of life. For example, Janelle is preparing to begin the next phase of her life. If the Lord will, she's going to leave the domicile of her parents and move away from their supervision to a place hundreds of miles away where she will virtually be on her own. Her childhood is just about over. She is moving from one phase of life to another. I remember when I moved away from home, as do many of you. Our life is lived in phases and our situations change. Eventually, we will reach the last phase of life on earth, which is death. Death is a passageway from life on this side to our eternal life in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Often we lose focus on the ultimate aim on our agenda, as had Peter. Our aim should be eternal life in the kingdom of God, which requires us to develop our spirituality and bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Our aim ought not to be the acquisition of things, of riches, of fame, of large churches, of large families, but we should aim at the acquisition of the kingdom of God, which is defined as obedience to Jesus Christ. Remember, we come to church to get the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. Sometimes, as in this case involving Peter, the principles of Christ lead us to places that are not conducive to the acquisition of possessions nor to self-preservation. Jesus gave his physical life on earth for the cause. The purpose of his life on earth was not longevity, nor the acquisition of possessions. 30 years of preparation, followed by 3 years of a teaching ministry to the disciples, followed by death on the cross, was the plan of God for Jesus Christ. Jesus was obedient to prepare, then to provide the training, and then to give his life without reservation, because he was focused on the ultimate aim on his agenda. Philippians 2:8-11 tells us, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I was praying just last night. Our son has a plan to meet his financial objectives, and Marie and I are begging God that his plan might be successful. I remembered as I was praying that although we want him to be successful, His success in business is not the ultimate goal of our praying for him. I recognize that it may be in the plan of God that Paul's business plan not work. And so after I ask God to grant Paul what he wants, I also ask God that if it not be his will that the plan go through, and if he has another provision for Paul than this one, that his, that is God's, will be done. The lesson of Peter is that our solution may not be the best solution to any problem with which we are faced. Experience and study have given me some ideas as to how we should live, but I recognize that my experience is limited and that my mental faculties are feeble. I have learned and am learning that I must always yield to the superior intellect of the Master of the universe, Jesus Christ, the one whose name is above every name. Lord, let me always remember the lesson of Peter, that the apparent is not necessarily the real, and that the plan that comes to mind is not necessarily the plan of God. Let me remember that the goal of life is not the acquisition of resources, but the acquisition of obedience to the plan of God. I ought not strive for things, but I ought strive for obedience to God and enjoy the things that God gives me as a function of my obedience. As Janelle goes to college, just as Paul works on his business, their ultimate aim ought to be to obey and please God. Experience tells me that God blesses those who obey him, and so Janelle and Paul can expect some level of success as they maintain their devotion to God. I pray, however, that they not fall into the trap of increasing their devotion to success at the expense of their devotion to God. It appeared to all outside observers that Jesus' ministry was unsuccessful as he died on the cross. Jesus gave up the appearance of success in order to obey God. Ultimately, he was not only successful in obeying God, but Jesus' ministry became the most successful ministry in the history of the world, and he is the most highly exalted one in the kingdom of God. Regardless of how busy the things of the world may distract us into being, let us always make time for the kingdom of God in our lives. Let our objective not be to seek success, but let success be a sub-objective under the objective of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:31-33, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or where shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, please allow me parenthetically to throw in a word about two subjects. The name of this little church is the Family Life Baptist Church, and I always want to emphasize the need for us to maintain the plan of God for our families. Although I cannot tell you the specifics of the plan of God for your family, let me remind you that there are two things that God certainly wants for us. God wants us to maintain our sexual purity, and God wants us to maintain our marital relationships. Although our life on this side is not permanent, these two things ought to be guiding principles for the time that we spend here. Let me quote God to the unmarried. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Let me quote God to the married. Malachi 2:16, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Let us not ever deceive ourselves that the plan of God for our lives departs from these two principles. But now back to the text. Peter wants to bring his physical power to bear on Jesus' behalf. But not only is Peter's physical power wanting, Peter's courage is going to be tested and found wanting. Jesus prophesies that Peter will not even be able to maintain his testimony, much less his belligerence. John 13:38 tells us, "Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, The rooster shall not crow until you denied me three times. Jesus' sharp rebuke cuts Peter to the quick. Jesus does not indulge Peter's fantasy of bravery, but shears off Peter's bravery and points out Peter's cowardice. Peter, stung by the rebuke, asserts his loyalty to Jesus with more intensity in Mark 14:31, where he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, Peter is the boldest of the disciples, and even he is going to forsake and deny Jesus. Jesus is certainly saddled with a pitiful lot of men. One is a betrayer. Nine will flee when Jesus is arrested. John, one of the two that follows Jesus, is known to the high priest and is allowed into the proceedings. But Peter, the bold one, will curse and swear that he does not even know Jesus, even as Jesus is being beaten and buffeted as he is marched from judgment hall to judgment hall. And Jesus knows about all of these events before they happen. As far as receiving aid from the disciples is concerned, Jesus might as well let them all go when Judas, except John, when Judas left. What a worthless bunch of guys. Jesus' message for the disciples, however, is not a message of disgust or of self-pity, but one that gives us the ultimate assurance that we can receive. Jesus tells them in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." In effect, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't despair because of your failure in this circumstance. I already know that you are going to show yourselves to be cowards, cringing in the basement and crying while I am tortured for your sins. Don't worry about it. I expect it of you and have taken your situation into account. Just maintain your faith in God and your faith in me. Remember that I can handle the situation and have come to die that your sins might be forgiven. I am sacrificing myself because I know that you are all still sinners, that you are all going to commit sins, and that you need me to save you from the penalty of your sins. I am the one. I have already demonstrated my great power to save. Don't worry about it. Be reassured. Your sins are my power to handle, and I can handle them." In his statement, Jesus gives his disciples and us the assurance of our salvation. He tells us not to worry. Psalm 103:10 through 14 tells us, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Of course, Jesus is only assuring the people who are saved of their salvation. Judas has already left the room. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and some are going to hell. But if you are afraid of hell and desire to obey Jesus, Jesus has assurance for you. But sometimes we in the church forget. We forget our sins in the background, and we forget the places from which God has brought us. Some of us may think that we are holy because we are too old or too slow or too fat or too tired to commit the sins of which we were accustomed. You are not holy because you've given up sin X, Y, or Z, but you are holy because Jesus has paid your penalty and taken the trouble from your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Let us not dwell on what we should not do, but let us rather spend our time in the further extension of the great work of kingdom building. We don't have to worry, and if we decide to worry, we will soon find that worry really does not help us. The New Century Version of Philippians 4:6-7 tells us, "Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. And God's peace, which is so great that we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Regardless of the nature of your sin in the past, Jesus has the remedy for your sin. Simply trust Him by following His instructions. Believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has and is the remedy for our sins. It would be most inhumane and even atheistic to speak of the deplorable condition of sin and of the devastating results of sin and of the despicable deeds of sin and of the devilish environment of sin and of the degrading humiliation of sin and of the demonstrative power of sin and of the degenerating purposes of sin without also speaking of the remarkable, the blessed, the effective, the forgiving, the marvelous, the life-giving, and the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. For without Him, forgiveness would be unattainable. Hope would be unthinkable. The past would be unbearable. The present would be unlivable. And the future would be unfaceable. And without Jesus Christ, heaven would be unobtainable, and all because of sin. But none other has so deserved our trust, earned our confidence, merited our commitment, and is so worthy of our allegiance, of our devotion, of our dedication, and of our loyalty, as is Jesus. Jesus alone is the peace of the mind, the joy of the heart, the rest of the weary, the Savior of the soul, and Jesus alone is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. For every prophecy regarding salvation and forgiveness and mercy and grace and love and eternal life and redemption is fulfilled in Christ and in Christ alone. Try as we may, without Christ we are helpless and hopeless. The more we try to get out of sin, the deeper we get into it. The more we try to escape it, the tighter it clings to us. Without Christ, we could do nothing and we could be nothing. Sin makes us resentful. Only Christ can make us forgiving. Sin makes us weak, but only Christ can make us strong. Sin makes us liars, but only Christ can make us truthful. Sin makes us foolish, but only Christ can make us wise. And sin makes us proud, and only Christ can make us humble. There is no other source of help. There is no other way out of sin. There is no other method that will do the job. There is no other formula that will work. There is no other antidote for sin's poison. There is no other remedy for our dilemma, and there is no other person who can serve as our Savior. Sin has made us sad, but only Christ can make us glad. Sin has made us slaves, but only Christ can make us kings. Sin has made us wretched, but only Christ can make us righteous. Sin has made us deceitful, but only Christ can make us honest. Sin has made us poor, but only Christ can make us rich. And sin has made us guilty, but only Christ can make us innocent. Let us listen to the counsel of the Christ as we deal daily with the temptation to exalt His plan, our plan rather, over His. Place your trust and confidence in Him, for no other is worthy or capable to be your Lord and Savior. You can be assured that He is waiting for you to respond to His grace and His mercy and His love. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for the example of Jesus' rebuke of Peter. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus makes us aware of the fact that our ways are not always Your ways, that our plans may be in opposition to Your plans. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to study Your word and discern how You would have us to live, and then let us subjugate our will to Your will, even as You said on Your way to the cross, not my will, but Thy will be done. And help us, Lord, once we have subjugated our will, to have the confidence assurance of Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, because we know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies for all that are in the house. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a blessed week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. We already talked about the fact that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And that will be, one of the two of them will be the final destination for each of us. Now, there are many people who will argue with you about that, and they don't believe it. But Jesus Christ's life on earth and an historical analysis of what he did while we were here. And I spent quite a bit of time analyzing the history, analyzing the evidence of history about Jesus Christ. And based upon my long analysis of that history, I have come to the inevitable conclusion, which you will if you read history, that there is no doubt that there was a real person named Jesus Christ, that he actually did walk the streets of Palestine, that he actually was crucified on the cross. Now, there is no historical evidence that he rose from the dead. But the evidence of history is that he was not in the tomb on the Easter Sunday morning. The evidence of history further is that nobody aided him to get him out. And the evidence of history is further that his physical body has never been found, although we purport to have the cloth that he was buried in. So the evidence is cannot support the statement per se that he rose from the dead. But if he did not rise from the dead, something else more incredible than that had to happen for these people to somehow get him out of that tomb, because the evidence is that he was not there and he was dead when they put him in. So for me, I took a class one time, and the professor had a long explanation of how this could have happened, and at the conclusion of the class I just raised my hand and said, "Was folks, you can believe all that, or you can just believe the simple premise that he rose from the dead, because that's the only one that makes any logical sense." And we're still talking about the event 20 centuries later, which is circumstantial evidence of the fact that it really did happen, because if it had not happened, somewhere between that time and this time, someone would have come up with the proof that he really was dead. I mean, it's been 20 centuries. And we have all kinds of global positioning satellites and things to find things in the world, and all of these great implements that we have. And nobody has ever been able to conclusively find any evidence that disputes the evidence of the Bible. So I have come to the conclusion that it must be true. And the same Bible that talks about the resurrection from the dead also talks about heaven and hell. And since the resurrection from the dead is true, I'm going to assume, based upon that, that the conversation about heaven and hell is true. And I don't want anybody to have to die and go to hell on my watch, because the Lord has blessed me to find out the truth about these matters. And the only thing that he asks me to do is to tell other people so that they will also know. And so I want you to know that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, and that you can receive eternal life and stay out of hell. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And this Jesus Christ person that rose from the dead has paid the penalty that we owe to God for our sins, and has purchased us a place in heaven. And if we have faith in him, if we read his word and practice those things that he has given us to do, if we believe in him, then he will save us from the penalty that those who do not believe in him are going to receive. It's unfortunate for all those Buddhists, and I have nothing against Buddhism, except for the fact that if the Buddhists don't become Christians, they're going to hell. It's tough on the Hindus because they seem like nice people. But the Bible records that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So unfortunately for them, if they don't convert their religion, they're going to hell. The Muslims seem like some kind of rowdy fellas, and I don't know how they're going to make out, except Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Christianity and Jesus Christ is the only way, based upon the Bible, which is an accurate historical record as far as we can determine, Jesus Christ is the only way that we are going to ultimately avoid hell. And so I would invite you today that you would consider that. And when you leave and go back to your domicile or whatever, wherever you reside, that you would find some folks there that know something about it and can explain it to you in more detail. Because I'm just here to tell you that the Bible says that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He has made a way for us, and there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And if you, and of course, you have the leisure to ignore it, and you don't have to do anything about it, and that's the way that is. But I do want you to know that the day of reckoning is coming. I don't know when, and I don't know where. But the Bible records that Jesus rose from the earth on a cloud and went back up to heaven, and the angel said to the disciples that one day in like manner you will see him come again. And so if you look up and see a cloud, you need to think about it, because it might be today, because he left on the cloud, he's coming back on the cloud, and if you see a cloud, it might be him coming. So the time for you to get your mental effects in order is now. Just remember that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna let it ride right there. I think I said enough about that. If you have any questions, I'll be here when we get through, and we can discuss that in great detail or small detail or no detail, or however you want to do it. Oh, okay. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us back together again at the appointed time. And we just pray today, Lord, that you would give us all traveling mercies as we go home from this place. Make the highway safe. Allow us to travel safely, and let us have a great afternoon and fellowship with our families and our days off, and then let us go back on Monday to those things that we have to do, and let us do them in such a way that you would get the glory. Now we pray for Paul's friends Eric, Brian, and Rick, Lord, and we pray for Sister Allen's family as well. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them with the blessing that you know that they stand in need of, and wherever Sister Allen may happen to be this morning, whatever her situation was, we pray for her as well. We pray for the store that she runs over there, Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, and we ask you that you would continue to help them to get more business, and that you would give them success in their inventory sale if they're coming up in the middle of the month through the end of the month. Lord, you know our needs in the area of business and finance, and we ask you to meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're praying, Lord, for Brian Hayes. We're thanking you that he's still sending emails from Iraq. We're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to let that situation resolve itself, let it become more and more calm every day, and give them peace as well as diligence and vigilance as they stay there. Let things become better, all, and let them recognize that they're still in harm's way. And we just pray that you would keep him safe, put a hedge of protection around him as well. We pray, Lord, for the McClures as they are beginning their vacation. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they head out for parts south of in the country, and that you would give them traveling mercies on the dangerous highway. We ask you that you would give JJ diligence as he does his 2 hours behind the wheel. Help him to keep his eyes on the road and to not be distracted by anything that goes on. Let him drive at a period where the road is clear, that he won't have to deal with the trials of traffic, and that he will be able to bring them back safely. They'll be able to go and come back safely from their trip. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they prepare for their trip to St. Louis this fall, at the end of the summer, to take Janelle. We ask you to bless her, Lord, and give her that which she requires as she is preparing for her last few days under her parents' domicile. We pray for the Winston, Lord, and for their barbecue, for their ribbon cutting ceremony. We ask you that you would bless them, Lord, and let that business grow and prosper as well. Help them, Lord, that folk would come in and get those ribs and get that chicken and get all of that food that they are preparing, and let banquets come and parties on the weekends and all types of things that will allow them to grow their business as well. We're praying for Brother Rodriguez. We're asking you that you would bring him home safely, bring him home quickly, that he might be able to attend to his family and take care of those things which he has to get in order, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would get him out of that place and bring him home, that he might take care of them as well. Lord, we're praying for Paul as we have been praying. We're asking you, Lord, that you would let those people that he's dealing with in his business be good customers, be good suppliers, that everyone that he deals with fulfill their role accurately and well, that he might be able to continue to grow, that he might be able to continue to prosper in that which he is doing. We pray for Mother Jones as she's enjoying her summer. Bless her. And Lord, we're praying, Lord, for the family of Sister Barbara Davis, who we found out this morning is in bereavement over the loss of their nephew. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them comfort, that you would help, Lord, that their situation might be resolved as peacefully as possible. And Lord, that they would be able to bear up under the trial that they are about to go through as they funeralize that young man. We ask you that you would help them to have a good feeling of his memory, that they might be able to not grieve, not mourn overly long, but to recognize your hand of providence in all that is done. Lord, we pray for Mehdi and for Mary Ford. We pray for John and Debbie Conroy. We ask you that you would bless them with the things that they need, Lord, and help Sister Conroy as she continues to recover from surgery, and help Mehdi as she continues to struggle through employment issues, Lord. Bless her with that. And Lord, we pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. Give her rest and bring her back to the television station with us at the appointed time. For Brother Perkins down in Louisiana and his family, Lord, we ask you that you would bless him, bless Coretta as she carries that child, and as the end of her term is coming, that she might be able to have a healthy child, and that they might be able to have a larger and a prosperous family down there. We just ask you that you would continue to bless Dimitri as he is a professor down there, as he teaches the children. Give him something good to say that will inspire them both to understand their lessons and to understand about you. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Hope, who's flat on her back, we hope, this morning, resting and gestating as she tries to bring those twins to term. We ask you, Lord, that you would just occupy her mind, give her some things that she can do that will entertain her, that she can do laying down, so that she won't be tempted to get up and go and do something, and in so doing maybe imperil those children. We pray for her husband, Lord. We ask you that you would help Brother Chris, that you would make sure that he has the things that he needs, that he might provide sustenance for his family in this period where his wife is not able to do anything. Just help him to take care of her and take care of them. And we pray for them as well. Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Bowie and her sister. We ask you, Lord, that as she goes into the nursing home, that you would give her peace, that you would give her a good feeling, that she might be able to relax and enjoy these days that she has there. We pray for Sister Smith and for all of her problems, her children and her sisters. We ask you that you would look in on that family, Lord, and bless in all the cases where they need a blessing. Lord, we pray for Sister Hudson, who was here earlier, and we ask you to bless all that she has brought to us. Now, for the television station and the prison ministry, for the armed forces overseas, and for the federal government, we ask you, Lord, that in all these institutions, you would give the leaders wisdom, you would give the followers diligence, and you would help them to complete the mission that they are called to accomplish. Lord, we pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and friends. If any don't know you, in the pardon of their sins, help them, Lord, to come to an understanding that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help your brothers that come together, Lord, and talk on Monday night. Help us to discuss the scriptures in such a way that will bring edification, that will bring clarity to someone's mind, understanding to someone's heart. Now, we've already prayed for the McClures, and we pray for the Allens, Lord, as Sister Allen's sister is going to be traveling back to New Jersey this Tuesday. We ask you that you would let the road ride to meet them, Lord. If she's flying on a plane, we pray that the pilot would have a good day, Lord. Lord. If she's riding in her car, Lord, we ask you that you would move all of the fools off the road, everybody that wants to race and act crazy. We ask you to let them stay home that day, that she might have a safe journey back to the place where she is going. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her. Give us the desires of our heart in these last days that we have together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Let us remember between the interchange between Jesus and Peter. Let us remember this week as we go to and fro with our plans in mind, that it may be that the Lord has a different plan for us than the plan that we planned. Let us look at setbacks and discouragements as vehicles to victory. Let us always remember that we should always acknowledge what the Lord has for us, that all things work together for good for those that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us learn from the lesson of Peter, and let us remember the mercy of Jesus as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.